Let us turn together to Genesis and chapter 19 and verses 15 and 16. There we read, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city." While he lingered. That's a great problem in life, isn't it? People lingering when they should be moving. And particularly in circumstances such as these, where Lot had been told that it was God's purpose to destroy this city in which he lived on account of the sins of the people. And this is the central point in this particular chapter. We're not to follow the example of Lot at the door. Though he was a righteous man, he sinned on that occasion. We're not to follow the example of his daughters, when presumably they thought that they alone were left on earth with the responsibility of propagating the human race, but their proposal also was sinful. However, what we are to see in this chapter is the grace of God, his mercy to Lot and to his family. This great peril being at hand, it was necessary that they should escape the city, because it was to be absolutely destroyed. And so it was, as we read there in verse 24, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and they which that which grew upon the ground." The judgment of God against sin. A premonition of the last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again to judgment. And we know that for those sinners alive on that day who have not repented and believed, it will then, alas, be too late for them, as it was for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. "Now is the accepted time," says the scripture. "Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." It's not a time, it's not a day. The day of grace is not a time for lingering. That word means to delay, to hesitate, to remain long, to be slow in acting, to procrastinate. There's no room for that in spiritual things. Today, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So we're looking first of all this evening at causes of procrastination. Things to be avoided. While he lingered, we read, with respect to Lot. One cause of procrastination with regard to Lot was his family. Lot cared about his family. So in verse 12, when the men said to him, "Hast thou here any besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters?" And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot responded, we read there in verse 14, he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But they took no notice. It was natural that as Lot was taken out, he would be thinking that they were left behind. And so it is with any man or woman, boy or girl that has true love and affection for their own flesh and blood, as we say. A man will risk much to save his child. Indeed, we have heard of those who have died seeking to rescue a son or a daughter. But there is a wrong attachment to family. And that is when family become the cause of us lingering when we should be leaving. And this is especially so in the matter of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the only Savior. When nothing else could answer to our need as sinners for forgiveness and justification and reconciliation and acceptance with God, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to answer to the need of sinners such as we. By giving up Himself to that terrible death there at the cross at Calvary, suffering the wrath of God, paying the price of sin, making peace by the blood of His cross. But what will we do with the message of Christ? When we hear of Him and all that He is able to do for sinners such as we, will we be lingering, procrastinating, hanging back? I was reminded of those words that we have in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9 in this connection. The Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking about His mission. In verse 56, He says, this is Luke 9, 56, For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But you see, as the account goes on here, we read, And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Count the cost, but still follow. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father, to fulfill his duties to his parents by remaining with them until such time as they might pass from this life. But Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. No time for hesitation. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus, seeing what was in the man's heart, says to him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit instills an urgency into our souls whereby we are not looking back to where we have come from in Adam, dead in trespasses and in sins. If you're converted this evening, you look back to your conversion. Did you not see an urgency to follow Christ, to find forgiveness, life, and salvation? There's this problem of worldliness. Worldliness can also cause procrastination. Now, Lot was a godly man. I don't have to go to a great deal of explanation in order to prove that particular point. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 6 and following, refers to Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says there, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." We know that even after conversion, we remain sinners. We're not perfected immediately. We're undergoing that renewal of the Holy Spirit, whereby we make progress in holiness. And at death, we expect to go among the spirits of just men made perfect. But in the meanwhile, we have to be on our guard. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and would have us to hang back when we ought to be going forward. Even Lot had some measure of reluctance, and we read here in our passage in verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand to take him out with his wife and two daughters." But his wife was too addicted to this world to be saved from the destruction. For she was out, but she did what she was commanded not to do. She looked back. She had a longing not to leave. And we read in verse 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." We're not to be the children of this world, but the children of God. And then there's the problem of unbelief. Unbelief causes procrastination, hesitation, lingering. Indeed, is not unbelief the root of all other sins? In paradise, Eve attended more to the word of the serpent than to the word of God. Surely you would have thought the words there in verse 13 would be enough, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord." But you see, even in the face of the strength and power of the Word of God, such is that natural unbelief in mankind that he will procrastinate, he will put it off, like those who said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." But there's no guarantee about that. There's no guarantee for any one of us here this evening that we will hear the preaching of the Word of God again. We do not know what a day will bring. And our souls need to be filled with a sense of urgency that when we hear the Word of God, we respond to it now. We do not procrastinate. We do not put off. We do not linger. For God, the judge of all the earth, shall do right. And he has his point in time for the end of life for each one of us. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So nothing is important, more important for us here this evening, than to have a saving interest in Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus. We've got all sorts of priorities in our lives. But the Word of God assures us that far, far above them all is that need that the Apostle Paul speaks of when speaking of Christ. He says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by faith of the Son of God. So family can cause us to procrastinate. Worldliness, unbelief, and convenience. Just a matter of convenience. Lot had no time to pack. They arose in the morning. The angels hastened them to leave the city. I have found in my brief span as a Christian that sinners want to fit the gospel into their lifestyle, as though the gospel is some kind of insurance policy that we buy when circumstances seem so inevitable that it is necessary to have that insurance policy. But that's not the way it is. We read with respect to Felix when the Apostle Paul was preaching, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. But then what did he do? He procrastinated. He hesitated. He put off. He answered to this situation saying, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Let us not have lingering souls, dear friends, but be stirred up by the Word of God to respond to the truth as it is in Jesus. Those were some causes of procrastination. Look at these consequences of lingering. Going back to 2 Peter, which has reference to these circumstances, a little earlier in that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Just reading from the beginning of the chapter to get the context here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You see the situation. Sinners are prone to lingering and hanging back when they should be seeking Christ. But the judgment of God is not lingering. It's coming. It's coming upon this world. This judgment, this damnation of which Peter speaks. I was speaking to someone on the telephone this morning. He was telling me about a new book that he has been reading, which has to do with the reality of hell and the certainty of judgment and the importance of preaching these things. because sinners are so prone to be careless and indifferent about these solemn truths. The flight of Lot and his daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah is an illustration of the danger. The destruction was impending. It was coming. They had actually been told by the word of the Lord that it was coming. But you see, this spiritual indifference that we see in our society today, this spiritual ignorance, this spiritual carelessness, causes sinners to think that the judgment of God will not come. And so it was for the men of Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. They tarried, they were careless, and it resulted in their destruction. We have those words in Jeremiah 8 and 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. What a terrible situation for sinners today. How thankful we are that it is still a day of grace. The gospel is still being preached. The message of salvation can still go forth. We hope as the weather improves, we'll be able to resume our open-air preaching. And at least that gives the passers-by the opportunity to hear of Christ and all that He has done in His great love and compassion for the salvation of sinners. For greater love than this hath no man, as He said, that a man give his life for his friends. And so the Savior died. As one commentator puts it in connection with those words in Jeremiah, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. One season of hope after another has passed. But the looked for deliverance never came. And now all hope is gone. Too late. Too late. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed this, didn't He, in that parable of the 10 virgins. You remember that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It's in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25. You know the story there. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The foolish did not. They all slept. And then was the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." The virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish had no oil. "Give us of your oil," they said, "for our lamps are gone out." But no, you can't share the oil. You can't give the oil, as it were, that God has given by His Spirit to someone else. Each must seek it in a personal way. So the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." That's the parable. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." And then the Lord Jesus Christ paints the picture, as it were, of the 5 foolish virgins who came saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But He answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you. Too late." They left it too late. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives that exhortation at the close of this particular parable. "Watch therefore, For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's no room for laxity, procrastination, lingering. These five foolish virgins apparently knew the bridegroom, but they were mere outward professors. Their profession of faith was outward, not spiritual. And that's what's indicated to us by them having no oil. The oil stood for the sweet influences of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and in inward renewal, in cleansing and sanctification. You remember the old days when ever-ready batteries were famous in the land. Ever-ready, that was the battery to get, the reliable battery. Ever-ready. But these virgins were never ready. These foolish virgins. Because they'd never made a start in getting that spiritual charge in their soul that gave them power and vibrancy. And their lamps were gone out. We have that really disturbing example in the gospel record of Judas. This man who had spent so much time with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who was so privileged to be numbered among the 12 apostles. How terrible that in the midst of all of those opportunities, he never ever took the step of faith in Christ. Never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. How many, dear friends, have sat through a lifetime in the church, hearing the scriptures read, singing praises to God, hearing the preaching of the gospel, and never made a motion personally in the direction of Jesus Christ. May God be merciful to such who are still doing that these days. How terrible if they were to end up like Judas. What opportunities this man had. And yet he wasted them all. There were those warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the traitor in the midst. But he didn't heed them. There was that receiving of the sop when they were gathered together for that last Passover. But though the morsel was given to him, he still did not take it to heart. There was that word of the Saviour in the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas had come to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, the Saviour says, friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas had pretended to be a friend of Christ. Christ had been a true friend to him. And now he says to him, friend. But he does not lay it to heart. And he goes on with that betrayal of the Savior. He came under conviction of his sin. You remember he eventually went back. He threw down the silver in the temple. He was convicted, but he was not converted. And he went out and hanged himself. So let me, in the third place, just address several contrary attitudes to be cultivated by us in order to avoid this lingering and procrastination to our own destruction. Turn to Genesis chapter 43. This is the account where Jacob and his sons are experiencing the famine. His sons have been to Egypt. They've encountered Joseph. They didn't know that it was Joseph, but they went there for food. They brought the food back, but now the food is consumed. And so Judah speaks to his father Jacob and says, well, we've got to go back. But in going back, we've got to take Benjamin with us. And Jacob's against that course of action because he's all that he's got left now that Joseph is gone. In verse 9, Judah says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him not before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. They were famishing. Time was running out. Judah says, we could have been to Egypt and back with the food. And how many are just like that with respect to Christ, the living bread who came down from heaven? They could have been feasting upon that living bread, but have done nothing about it to this day. So let's just think briefly about three contrary attitudes to this procrastination, this lingering, this putting off. Hastiness. First of all, be hasty about prayer. In Zechariah 8 and verse 21, we read concerning the people of God as a result of the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. We read this, Zechariah 8:21, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. You see, one of the evidences of the departing of the spirit of revival after times of spiritual awakening is a decline in prayer. The urgency of prayer. And the need to be speedy about prayer. And you know, not many are like that today. We all know it's easy to try everything else. And sometimes we've gone through a whole catalogue of things that we've tried to do and nothing has helped. And then we realize, I should have been praying about this. The way to the mercy seat is open in the Lord Jesus Christ. to our great high priest who has passed through the heavens now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. But we must hasten to him for ourselves and for others. Let's be hasty about prayer, to put it first, and to rush to it, if I might put it that way, not in the sense of irreverence, but in the sense of urgency. And we need to be hasty with the good news. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verses 5 and following. After the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again from the dead, the women come to the tomb. They see the angel, and they are given this command. Matthew 28:5. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Consider the evidence. Be persuaded. And then verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Go quickly. Be hasty with the good news. No procrastination. No lingering. And so we read in verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. See, we get tired by all of the pressures of life. We get complacent in the midst of all of the web of life that is around us. But we must not lose the urgency with respect to this matter, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He died that we might live. He paid the price of sin. He is not any longer dead, but he is risen from the grave. And he is coming. He is coming again. These good-hearted women are an example for us. They heard the news. They heard the command, go quickly. And they had hearts of urgency so to do, to run. I heard recently on the news of a man who ran a marathon every day of the year. He got through a whole year running a marathon every day. I don't know how many hours that meant that he had run in the year. But that's how we have to be. At top speed with the good news, not hanging back, not procrastinating. But there's this third consideration, isn't there? Be hasty about your own soul's need. It is so easy to be urgent with the good news for others and yet neglect our own condition. The angel says to Lot, haste thee, singular. Take it to heart, Lot. Get out. Alas, for the procrastination, the lingering that gets into the life of the Christian. You remember how it was with Bunyan's Pilgrim. When he was under conviction of sin and in search for salvation, he ran off And he was crying, life. Life. In the great supper, there were those who made excuses why they could not come. And the master was angry. He says to his servant, go out quickly into streets and lanes and bring hither the poor. Psalm 119 and verse 60, according to our metrical version, the psalmist says, I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Let's be like that. Hasty to live godly in Christ Jesus. Amen.